بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for bestowing this blessing upon us to spend some time in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah ta'ala for allowing us to sit and to talk about the best of creation, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a long-running seerah program for about 2 years or so now. And many times in Rabiul Awal, this is the only time people remember Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very much a tragedy, if you ask me. If this is the only time we think about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then how will we ever implement his life? The only way you can implement his life is that you talk about him all the time. And this is one of the goals of the seerah program, is that we get acquainted with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We learn about him and we study him and we love him. Because once you realize how great of a man he was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we want to follow him. May Allah grant us that love, allow us to become people who want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, allow us to follow him in the most beautiful way, inshallah. So we had the last seerah series that we had was on the Battle of Uhud, which we concluded on the fact of Uhud, was it a defeat or was it a victory? And it's really hard to say. It depends on which part you're looking at. And the more you look, the more, if you look at only one tree, one spot in the battle, you think that the Muslims lost. But if you keep examining and look at the whole forest, it becomes very complicated because of the fact that it really doesn't seem like there was much lost. Even the people who were killed in Battle of Uhud, they're all martyrs. So they're all going to Jannah anyway. So what is the real harm at the end of the day? And so we as Muslims, we see it in the full picture. And that's the same thing with our lives. Many times we look at one spot in our life, we say, oh, what a miserable time this is. But if we were to expand the picture and just look a little bigger, just look at that, what is Allah really providing? What's He preparing for us? You say it wasn't really that bad. May Allah give us that understanding, inshallah. And so that's why Uhud, if you notice, if it's a place of adab in Islam, you're not allowed to go and visit there. So for example, people go to see the Dead Sea. I don't know what you want to see there. Everything's dead, right? Or they get Dead Sea salts, whereas that is a place where the people of Lut alayhi salam were destroyed. So why are people going there? What is that for? Vacation? Right? What are we still going to look there for? So you're not allowed to go and visit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, when he came to the ruins of Thamud, he went quickly through them. Because why? Because you're not allowed to stay in places like that. Unfortunately today, what happens? They become tourist locations. People want to visit them for these things. This is a place where Allah's lanat was. Allah does curses. Why would you want to go and visit there? So having said that, Uhud, we and I visit Uhud, right? We go visiting Uhud because Uhud is not a place of adab. It's not a place of Allah's punishment. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made sure to correct us in the Sahaba. He would tell the Sahaba, Uhudun jabal, yuhibbuna wa nuhibbuhu. Uhud is a mountain that we love and it loves us. There's nothing wrong with the mountain. And so this is how the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left that place. And so the Quraysh go back thinking that they were victorious and the Muslims go back thinking they were fine as well. But what happens is in the area of the Arabian Peninsula, this entire incident of Uhud becomes widespread. Now everyone starts to hear about that the Muslims had lost in this battle. And now when at one time after Badr, everyone was thinking that the Muslims had complete control and they were going to take over everything. Now they see that, oh, they can lose battles. And now they become a little bit more adamant, a little stronger. And so certain groups of the Arabs start to think that maybe we can take this land of Medina from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they become a little stronger on that push. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a person who was reactive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was someone who was proactive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not wait for people to come and attack Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows that people will come to attack. He knows the Arabs are stirred up. So he preempts and he goes before anyone's able to attack him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets the news from all of his messengers and they come and tell him which tribes are ready to fight him. So the Prophet starts to send out small little squadrons of Sahaba to go and take care of these problems. One man, his name is Khalid bin Sufyan. Khalid bin Sufyan is preparing an army to go and attack the Prophet. So the Prophet says, Abdullah bin Unais, Abdullah, get ready, radiallahu anhu, go and take him out for us. If you can take out the leader, then everything else is fine. So what does the Prophet say to Abdullah? He says, go take out the leader, do what you need to do. So Abdullah goes and he sees that Khalid bin Sufyan is hanging out with a bunch of girls. He's a big man, right? So he's hanging out and it's Asr time. And subhanAllah, Khalid is, he's thinking about Asr, so he prays Asr. Now during his Asr, he's trying to focus, but he's worried that his catch is going to run away. So what does he do? He starts to pray Asr with Ishara and starts to move closer. There's only jayz in this type of situation. Don't do it if you're trying to catch the rakat when you come in, okay? Don't start praying from the doorway and you're like, Allah, I'm coming, Imam Sahib, I'm coming. Okay, I don't need to know you're coming. MashaAllah. Okay, just get here, relax. But during the time when you're trying to catch someone who's going to run away, you're allowed to pray with Ishara. So he starts praying like this, kind of getting closer and closer to Khalid. And then finally, he finishes his salah. He says, oh, Khalid, how are you doing, man? And he's like, yeah, I'm doing good. And then he starts talking really nice to him. He's like, can I get you for a minute? You know, can you leave the girls behind for a little bit? He's like, yeah, don't worry, bro. And then so then him and Abdullah go and they start walking off. And then, you know, he gets a good distance. He's like, all right. No cameras. I was watching and he just starts stabbing. He just finishes him right there. The body drops. Abdullah's running. And then the woman come back, starts screaming. And now he's running for it as far as he can. He goes and hides in a cave and people are looking. Now he's a fugitive, right? Now he's running away. And now people are looking for him. So now, subhanAllah, the same way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was making the hijrah from Makkah to Medina, a Mubarak spider comes and, you know, he sews a web or he strings a web in front of the mouth of the cave. Same thing for Abdullah bin Unais. A spider comes on and makes that web so no one knows to go inside. Subhanallah. So when they see the web and they're like, there's no one coming in. So no one came in there, no one left. So they pass by. Abdullah waits for a little bit. He takes a bit of time. And then finally he comes back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam already knows. Right? He's like, he already told the Sahaba, we have very good news. So Abdullah bin Unais comes and says, Ya Rasulullah, I managed to take out Khalid. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he goes inside. He comes back with the staff. He says, Abdullah, take this staff. And Abdullah takes it happily. He takes it. Now, mind you, you know, if you do this like a mercenary assassin type stuff, you know, and you're finishing people, what should you get at the end? Some money, right? So Abdullah wasn't complaining, but people around him started to say, Ya Abdullah, why did the Prophet give you a staff? What is this little stick is going to do for you? You should have got at least like 10,000 dirhams, something. You took out a big man. You know, so then they start to tell him these things, and Khalid, Abdullah's like, yeah, I actually don't know why the Prophet gave me the staff. And so then he goes back to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, what is this staff for? And then the Prophet tells Abdullah bin Unais, he said, on the day of judgment, when I need to find you, I'll know that it's you because of this staff. That on Qiyamah, when I need to find you, and we need to be connected, you have the staff, I'll find you. And he said, very few people on Qiyamah will have staffs, O Abdullah, and I hope that you'll be one of them. Abdullah loved this staff so much, he made sure that in his coffin, when he was buried, he made sure to be buried with his sword and buried with his staff, because he wants to stand up in the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What an amazing person. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's able to preempt this one. Another group of people from Banu Asad are getting ready to attack the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What does the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? He doesn't wait for them. So he brings together 1,500 Sahaba. I'm sorry, 150 Sahaba. 150 Sahaba, he brings them together. He puts Abu Salama ahead of all of them. Abu Salama is one of the milk brothers of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like Hamza radiallahu anhu. So from the get-go, he's very much well acquainted with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Early Muslim, accepted Islam long time ago. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes him in charge of it. These 150 Muslims go out. Banu Asad is basically preparing, like, you know, just taking care of the harvest and the crops and everything. And they're not even ready for the battle. The Prophet tells them to storm in and just take them out, whoever you find. So when they go in and they see everyone there just, you know, in their crops dealing with stuff, they're like, we didn't even know the Muslims are coming. And so they all run away, they flee. They leave behind all their cattle, all their camel, everything. The Prophet was able to defeat them without even fighting a single person. That's how well trained is the Prophet. How well equipped and how genius he was, alayhi salam. So he's able to take over the entire area of Banu Asad, that land that was about to attack them, without anyone even being fought or anyone being attacked. The difficulty though that came out of this battle was Abu Salama. Abu Salama, he was already weakened and injured from Uhud. And Abu Salama became so weak because of this one little incident of going grabbing all these camels. That for each person, by the way, they received 7 camels. 157 camels is a lot of camels, subhanAllah. And so Abu Salama comes back, but he's extremely weak now. And he becomes bedridden. And eventually he passed away. Abu Salama radiallahu anhu. And his wife is Salama radiallahu anha. Right? They're both, their son's name is Salama. And so there's Abu Salama and Salama, right? His wife's name is Salama. And they were people that accepted Islam from a long time ago. I'm talking from the beginning. They went to Abyssinia when the time came to go make hijrah towards there. And they've been doing everything together. Abu Salama and Salama, they loved each other a lot. So much to the point that Salama radiallahu anha said to Abu Salama, I said, Abu Salama, I heard from the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if I don't marry anyone after you die, then I can be with you in Jannah. So can we both make a promise that, you know, we'll both not get married so that way we can be with one another? Amazing woman she is, Salama. She said, can we make a promise? Because I want to be with you. And Abu Salama said, will you listen to me? And he said, will you listen to me? And Salama said, yes, I'll listen to you. Then Abu Salama said to her, he said, please, after I die, get married. I don't want my wife to be like this, that she can't have anyone to take care of her. She needs it, right? You know, people always bring up the example of Khadija radiallahu anha. Oh, Khadija worked. And they say, oh, this is dalil for us to go and work. I said, how is this dalil for you to work? She's a single mother, raising so many kids, has no husband, nothing to provide for her. She's the one who conducted her own nikah for Allah's sake. You know, what are we thinking? How are we making this an example for women to go outside and work? Whereas Khadija radiallahu anha was working from the inside, from inside her mihab. She was named Tahira. Men didn't even see her face. She's working this type of way. You know, the Prophet works as her agent, right? This is the way he's supposed to be working. People use this example and use it in a very strange way, as if this is the dalil for all women now to go and do whatever they want to do. No, no. In Islam, it's what? The man is supposed to provide. This is the reality. And men are supposed to provide. This is supposed to be your job and my job. And if we're not giving the money, then don't think everything else is going to come. This is what Allah Ta'ala says, قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. And if you think, oh, you know, if finances will solve my marriage problems, finances will solve your marriage problems. I'm giving you 110%. If you're able to solve this problem, this, and you're giving your wife enough, mashallah, she'll be more than happy with you. If subhanAllah, she's upset, you just buy another purse. Allahu Akbar, she'll become happy with you. Okay? I'm giving you this as not as financial advice, but, you know, just as a brother to another brother. Okay? So Salama radiallahu anha, Abu Salama radiallahu anha says, get married afterwards. I don't want you to be alone. I don't want you to be, then no one's taking care of you. And then she says, okay, fine, I will. So then Abu Salama passes away. And, you know, I'm sorry. And he made a dua before he passed away. He said, may Allah Ta'ala grant you someone better than me. And she's like, Salama is like, who can be better than Abu Salama? She loves him so much. She says, there's no one that'd be better than this man. You know, one of them was able to make hijrah. Abu Salama was able to make hijrah first and Salama came later. They're having this 1 year of distance between one another. They became so depressed. Both of them became so saddened because they wanted to see each other. She loves him so much. So then she goes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, ya Rasulullah, my husband passed away. The Prophet ﷺ said, read this dua. Inna lillahi inna ilayhi raji'un. Learn this dua. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa akhlifni khayran minha. Allahumma ajurni. Allah reward me fi musibati, in my musiba. Wa akhlifni. Give me better khayran minha. Give me something better than this. So she read the dua and she, in her mind, she's like, who can be better than Abu Salama? So then what happens is she starts getting proposals. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes with the proposal. Amr radiallahu anhu comes with the proposal. She says, no, I don't want these proposals. She's not interested. Again, she's not interested. And what do you know? Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to Salama and says, yeah, oh, Salama, I'd like to marry you. And what does she say? Of course. So who could be better than Abu Salama? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He takes Salama and into her marriage, mashallah. And they have a very wonderful, beautiful marriage. She's one of the greatest, in terms of jurists, faqiha, someone who knows so much about deen. She's one of them. She's like in that level, the Qadr Aisha radiallahu anha. We consider that much respect for her, Salama radiallahu anha. So after this battle, Nabi Sarayasim was able to wed Salama radiallahu anha. She has a lot of other discussion, a lot of little bits and details I wish I could explain right now, but I do have a time cap. So I'm trying to finish everything within that time. But it's a beautiful relationship they have, really a beautiful relationship that they have. Nabi Sarayasim, he gives her own home and he gives her the same things he gives to every other wife, mashallah, you know, subhanAllah. So Salama radiallahu anha marries the Prophet ﷺ. In that year as well, the Prophet ﷺ marries one other woman named Zainab, who was known as Ummul Masakin. She's a woman who was the wife of Abdullah bin Jahsh, who passed away in Uhud. So when he marries Zainab radiallahu anha, she is someone who's so, she, anything the Prophet ﷺ gave her to take care of her for the month, everything she'll give away to the poor. She would always be giving away. So much sadaqah she'd be doing to helping the poor. She was known Ummul Masakin. Her title was the mother of the poor people, because she used to take care of everyone. She was one of the wives that passed away during the life of the Prophet ﷺ as well, but she was also a very Mubarak woman. These two women, mashallah, the Prophet ﷺ was blessed with and favored with, mashallah. And so having said that, so now this assassination attempt the Prophet ﷺ is able to handle, this other attempt the Prophet ﷺ is able to handle, what happens is the Arabs are getting smart. And so they start to plan and plot, how can we take this Prophet ﷺ away from where he is right now? How do we bring him out from this comfort zone he's in? So then what happens is these people that come from Allahumma salli Muhammad, they come from these tribes of Adal and Qara. They come from the tribes of Adal and Qara. They come and they tell the Prophet ﷺ that we would like that if there can be someone to teach us Islam, teach us deen and Quran.
So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, okay, I can send some people with you, right? And he sends about 10 Sahaba together. He sends Asim bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. He sends Khubayb, he sends Zayd. There's about 10 Sahaba the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sends. When he sends them out with this person, and they go out to the area of Banu Lahyan, okay? When they go out to the area of Banu Lahyan, what they find is that the people there, they were actually there to ambush them and plot against them. So what happens is the person that brought them there, he goes out and he brings about 100 archers. And they surround Asim. And these are proper alim qadi of deen. They're very learned people of deen. They came to just teach people and give da'wah. And now they're being ambushed. 100 people come and try to attack you. And then what happens is these archers start firing their arrows. They hit about 7 of them. 7 of them passed away. One of them, the last person to stand from those 7, his name is Asim. Asim is an amazing person. Asim is an extraordinary person. Asim is Thabit radiallahu anhu. What he does is, he says, when they said that, if you just come down, we'll let you be safe. We give you our promise that you'll be safe. He said, I take no oath. I take no promise from any mushrik. I don't want any oath from you guys. So he said, rather I'll fight you. So he starts to fight them. He takes out his own bow and starts to shoot at 100 people. And he starts hitting one after the other, mashallah. He's wounding a couple of them. He kills 2 people. His arrows end up finished. And then he takes out his sword. He starts fighting until his sword breaks. And then finally, he goes in there and starts fighting with his fists. He's an amazing person. He's fighting like so. And he says, Ya Allah, I spent this entire day fighting for your deen. Don't let them touch my body. Don't let them touch my body. He makes such a special, specific dua. Because why did Banu Lahyan come for Asim specifically? Because there was a woman back in the area of Quraysh that when Asim killed one of her brother in the battle of Badr, she wanted revenge. She said, I want to drink from the skull of Asim. Take it, bring his body to me, live or dead. Banu Lahyan, she said, 100 camels. They're like, we're making bank from this man. So they were ready to kill this man to take him back. Asim said, he made a dua. He said, Ya Allah, I protected your deen all today. Don't let them touch my body. Don't let them touch my body. And so then when they came to attack him, and then they tried to grab his body afterwards, they found that these swarm of insects and bugs started to come on top of his body and started to fly around, and they couldn't get near him. They couldn't get near him. And so the whole day was going like that. And they said, okay, fine, the bugs will go away at nighttime. Let's just come back at nighttime and we can get it back. And then what they find is that a flood starts without any clouds in the sky. Rain starts pouring down, and Asim's blessed body is taken away with the flood, and it's placed in an area which they cannot find. This is Allah's protection for him. This is a group of awliya, of friends of Allah. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. Don't think that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent small little sahaba for this mission. He sent big sahaba. So those 3 people left. Abdullah bin Tariq radiallahu anhu, Zayd bin Dathina radiallahu anhu, and Khubayb radiallahu anhu. These 3 sahaba are left. And so they said, we'll give you protection, come down from the hill. And said, okay, fine, if you're going to give us protection, we might as well try our best to survive. So they come down from the hill, and immediately the mushrikeen start tying them and, like, you know, tying their arms and legs together. And Abdullah bin Tariq said, this is how you're going to treat us from the beginning, forget about it. So he starts to struggle and fight with them while he's being tied up. And then he starts to drag himself away, and they start dragging him on the ground. Eventually they kill Abdullah radiallahu anhu. They finish him there. Subhanallah. Then what happens is Zayd and Khubayb radiallahu anhuma, they're both given away. Certain people want them. Is Khubayb killed someone very big in Badr, and Zayd killed someone very big in Badr. Safwan is upset about his father, Umayyah, who got finished in Badr and in Uhud, and he wants Zayd for himself. And someone else is able to take Khubayb. They take him as a prisoner. Khubayb radiallahu anhu is made as a prisoner. These are the last 2 people that survive. Khubayb radiallahu anhu is taken as a prisoner, and he knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. So instead of fighting it and arguing with it, he says to the people that held him captive, says, give me a knife, right? Give me a knife. And so then he starts to clean himself, starts to get ready for his day to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cleans himself properly. He makes sure to make sure his body looks good. He makes sure he looks well adorned, mashallah. Then what happens is, mashallah, the lady that kept him in the house as a prisoner, her name was Zainab. So Zainab radiallahu anha, because she becomes a sahabiyah, okay? Zainab, she looks around for her son, a little kid. Not able to find him. Looks on the floor, doesn't find him. She's like, oh man, he's not here, he's not there, he's not outside, where is he? And she thinks, oh, might be with Khubayb. Then she goes upstairs and she's like, oh my God, Khubayb had the knife. Right? And now she's worried. And then she sees that, because the child is what? A child is innocent. He's sitting on the lap of Khubayb. And he's playing with Khubayb. Khubayb is playing with the kid. Because why? Because, you know, kids know if someone's true, it's a real person. This is a real man. Khubayb is a real man. And so he's sitting on the lap of Khubayb, radiallahu anhu. And you know, subhanAllah, the lady is looking at him like he's scared, like, oh my God, it's a Muslim terrorist. He got a weapon in his hand. Oh my God, TSA, check his turban. You know, all this stuff. They start panicking and getting scared. Same thing happened in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She started getting so nervous. And Khubayb said, lady, relax. Calm down. We're not people of treachery. You think I'm going to hurt an innocent boy? La ilaha. He said, I will not hurt him, inshallah. Zainab, she said, I never saw a better prisoner than Khubayb. And because of his amal, while he was a prisoner, she accepts Islam. So subhanAllah, she said that, and I used to see that Khubayb will be eating grapes. Yet there were no grapes in all of Makkah. Because this is how Allah provides for his awliya, for his friends. So Khubayb radiallahu anhu is also a wali. Then finally his day comes to be executed. Abu Sufyan is there. They have a whole crowd in Makkah ready to watch this. What a terrible people they are, really. What a disgusting people they are. Abu Sufyan is there. He's ready. So they put him on a cross and they start to stab Khubayb. And at the same time, Zayd that I mentioned before, same thing, his day of execution comes and they start to stab him too. And they ask both of them questions. Right before Khubayb radiallahu anhu gets onto the cross though, he prays two rakats. He says, can I pray two rakats? So he prays the two rakats. And he finishes the two rakats and he says, I would have made it longer. But if it wasn't for the fact you guys thought I would have been scared of you, you know, I would have made it much longer than this. And this is the sunnah for every prisoner that's about to get executed. The sunnah of praying two rakats before you go. SubhanAllah, it's made by Khubayb radiallahu anhu. So now Zayd is on the cross and he's getting stabbed. Khubayb is on the cross and getting stabbed. Abu Sufyan takes care of each one at different times. He asked them one specific question. The question was that if you could have Muhammad in your spot right now, would you trade your spot for him? If you could trade your spot for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you do it? And so Khubayb and Zayd respond in the same exact way. They said, Wallahi, Abu Sufyan, that if we were sitting at our home comfortably, relaxing with our families, we would not want that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be pricked with even a thorn. We will not even want his Mubarak body to be hurt by a thorn. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Khubayb radiallahu anhu and Zayd radiallahu anhu respond in this both the same way. And Khubayb radiallahu anhu, before he goes, he says, Ya Allah, akrib minni an Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Send my salam to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's in Mecca, the Prophet is in Medina. When Khubayb radiallahu anhu finally gets the last stab, the Prophet starts to cry in Medina. He says, Wa alaykum as-salam, Ya Khubayb. Peace be upon you, Khubayb. This is the man going into the next world, subhanAllah. Such people that loved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, true lovers. Abu Sufyan said, after seeing this, after seeing Zayd and seeing Khubayb, he said, Wallahi, I've never seen anyone love anyone. I've never seen any person in the world love anyone like the companions loved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's unbelievable how much love they had for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You and I miss details. We don't watch people. We don't care about people. We don't care about anyone. Sahaba were so attentive to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to see which way did he sleep. Where was his hand when he slept? Which what did he do at this moment? What did he do at that moment? What kind of clothing did he wear? What kind of color did he wear? What did he like? What did he like? You know, all these things. So attentive were Sahaba radiallahu anhu, amazing people they were. They loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. Even at the last moments, they just thought about Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. This is what they were, Zayd and Khubayb radiallahu anhu. Amazing people, subhanAllah. And thereafter, after this incident happens, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes very disheartened and very dismayed. He becomes very distressed. And so another man comes, Abu Bara. Abu Bara comes. This man is the leader of the Banu Amir tribe. Abu Bara comes and he talks to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ tries to convince him to accept Islam. He becomes so close to accepting Islam. But they said the reason why he didn't is because he wants his whole tribe to accept Islam too. Or else they won't love him anymore. They won't respect him anymore. So he says, oh, Prophet of Islam, could you send certain people with us? Could you send certain people with me and we'll go to my tribe, Banu Amir, and we'll give da'wah to them. And when we give da'wah to them, they'll come to Islam. I'm pretty sure they'll come if you give us good people. The Prophet said, Inni akhsha alayhim ahla Najd. I'm scared of the people of Najd, the area of Najd, the very dangerous area for them. And so the Prophet said, look, I've already had bad experience sending people. I don't want to send more people. Because if I lose more people, how sad will the Prophet become? So the Prophet says, look, I don't want to send anybody. And so what happens is, the man says, Abu Bara, he says that I will give you my promise, Ya Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, O Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, I'll give you my promise that they will be under my protection. No one from Banu Amir will touch them. No one from Banu Amir will touch them. The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, if you're going to give me this promise, then I'll send you some people. So this is a big tribe. The area of Najd is huge. Banu Amir is huge. They have Banu Sulaym right there. Big tribe there. Big tribe to go to. So the Prophet ﷺ sends the best that he can find to make sure that this da'wah is done properly. He sends 70 people who are known as the Qurra, They're known as the Qaris of Medina. The Qari in that time means Alim of Deen. It's not someone who just knows Qiraat. It's not just someone who knows how to recite Quran. An Alim of Deen is the Qari. These 70 Sahaba that come together, they're so amazing. What do? The whole day, they're finding firewood. They're collecting firewood. And what are they doing with the firewood? They sell it. After they sell it, they find the people of Ahlus Sufa, which are like 70 or so poor people. And they buy the firewood, they sell it, and then they buy food for the people of Sufa in the daytime. The whole day, they're spending it doing sadaqah. What are they doing in the nighttime? The whole night, they're reviewing Quran and Salah. These are amazing people. Even among Sahaba, they were amazing. So the Prophet sends 70 of them and says, you guys go with Abu Bara and give da'wah to these people. And inshallah ta'ala, you'll be fine. You know, the Prophet leaves them with his du'as and they go. What happens is, Abu Bara has a nephew. This person's nephew, his name is Amir. Amir bin Tufail. Amir, he goes and says, Amir is such a person. He's like a nephew. So he's like one of the leaders, but he's not up there. You know, like you got like the hierarchy in the family. They're like, okay, this is like the don of the family. You know, this is the big guy. And there's like little guys who want the power, but they can't get there because the big guy's there. So Amir is one of those guys that wants the big power. He can't get it because this guy's still in charge. His uncle's in charge. So Amir is like that. So he comes to the Prophet one time and says, oh Muhammad, I have a deal for you. I have a deal for you. This is a little before this incident. He says, I have a deal for you. He says, okay, what's your deal? He says, okay, I have a deal that, okay, I get control of the deserts and you can control the cities, okay? Is that fine? He's a deal number one. This is my first deal. If you don't want this deal, is number two is that just make me the Khalifa after you. Okay? As you can see, this guy got a couple of screws loose, a lot of screws loose. Something's really messed up with this guy. And then the third one, he says, if you don't want to accept that, then I'm going to bring 1,000 soldiers and 1,000 women to attack you. The Prophet says, I don't accept any of them. None of the above, please. You can get going. Amir is upset. He's like, oh, this Muhammad doesn't care about me. He doesn't respect me. Doesn't think, what is he supposed to, little kid, little boy, whatever, right? So then what happens is, Amir is very upset. He hears that these 70 people are coming to give dawah, and he's frustrated and he's angry. So he says, you know what? We have to do something about it. So then a message is sent with the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ wanted a message to go to Amir because he wanted to give the proper dawah to him. So he gives a message to him. It goes with this man named Haram bin Milhan, who's the uncle of Anas radiallahu anhu. Haram comes and he brings this message to Amir. And Amir's looking at the message. And then he starts looking around. He has a couple of friends with him. One of the person's name is Jabbar. And he says, he first puts like he puts his eyes towards Jabbar and says, Jabbar, take out Haram. Finish him right now. Right? And then Jabbar, he takes a spear and he stabs Haram from the back. He pierces him from the back. And mind you, the messengers are supposed to be protected. This is a rule. In all the Arabian Peninsula, this is a rule that envoys are protected. You're not allowed to kill people like this, but they don't care anymore because they hate the Prophet so much. But this is the type of things that they do against him. And so if you're thinking that Islamophobia was bad in this time, it was really bad back then as well. So the Prophet, this happens to Haram. And subhanAllah, an amazing person he is, he says, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. He says, while he's getting stabbed, he says, I have become successful by the Lord of the Kaaba. And he leaves with these words. He says, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. Jabbar, who stabbed him, he goes around and he starts thinking, he's like, why did he say he was successful? This was bothering him so much. So Jabbar, what he does is, he goes and tries to find a Sahabi, a Muslim, and he goes to Dahak bin Sufyan. He says, Dahak, I stabbed him, so he cannot be successful. Why is he saying that I'm successful? Dahak says, he told him that you don't understand. He's successful because he left this world as a martyr. Allah is taking care of him in the hereafter. So Jabbar hears this, he becomes a Muslim. So the person who took care of Khubayb becomes a Muslim. The person who takes care of Haram becomes a Muslim. This is the da'wah of Sahaba even at their deaths, subhanAllah. This is how amazing these people were. So then when he stabs and he does this, then finally Amir goes and says, everybody, you know, he goes to Banu Amir, his tribe, and says, Banu Amir, let's get together. Let's finish these 70 people. Banu Amir is looking at him like, yo, nephew boy, sit down. Your uncle said not to touch them. We're not doing anything here. We're not doing anything here. They were respectful people. They honored the trust. They honored the pact. So Amir says he's not satisfied. So he goes and finds all these different tribes of Banu Sulaym. He finds the tribe of Zakwan, of Ri'al, of Usayya. He brings all these tribes together. They bring hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. And they surround these 70 of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, or 68 of them. And they finish all of them in one shot. They kill all of them. They finish all of them. And at that moment, there were two of them that were outside. One of them was Munzir, and the other one was Amr. Munzir and Amr, they were taking care of the sheep and they were taking care of the grazing. So they see that there were birds flying around and flocking around an area. And they said, this is not a good sign. So they come near it and they see the bloodbath. They see so much blood on the ground. Such terrible things happened on that day. The Prophet already had to go through Uhud. And now he has to go through this. You know, such a difficult time for the Prophet ﷺ. So now Munzir and Amr, they go and say, Amr says, let's just leave. We can inform the Prophet ﷺ. Munzir says, are you going to miss Shahada? He said, are you not going to, you're going to miss martyrdom right now? You become a martyr. So Munzir goes in and he fights. He becomes a martyr, subhanAllah. They capture Amr bin Umayyah. Amr, they capture him. Amr takes him and they're also going to execute him too. But Amr hears that Amr is from one of his similar tribes. They're all from like the same family, from the area of Mudar. So he goes and says that he shaves his head and says, look, I free you because my mother had to free a slave. So I free you, Amr, you're free to go. So Amr leaves. Amr heads out. And while this is all happening, who's receiving the news back in Medina? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What a tragedy was it on Uhud day? Because the Prophet was crying over the Sahaba who passed away on that day. And now another Sahaba, 70 Sahaba, Qurra, scholars of deen, just died on a single day. In a huge bloodbath. The Prophet was so upset. He cried so much. And he made so much dua. For a whole month, the Prophet made qunut in every salah. We usually make qunut when difficult times in Fajr prayer. The Prophet, because he was so upset, these tribes, the Prophet made qunut in every single namaz. From Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, he was making dua against these people. The Prophet was so upset when Amr came. And Amr came with this type of news to the Prophet. But before Amr came there, he went to these, he found two people that were hanging out in the outskirts. And he saw them being from Banu Amir. And he thought Banu Amir attacked him. So what does Amr do? He says, I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to get revenge for my brothers who died. So he goes up to these two people that were just grazing on the outside. And he finishes them. He kills them. And he comes back to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, Alhamdulillah, I finished these two. He wanted to tell Ya Rasulullah, it wasn't all in vain. I finished these two. And the Prophet says, no. Amr is not right. The Prophet again is depressed and disheartened that people will do such a thing. But the Prophet said, no, they were under our protection. This is not right. He said, Wallahi, I'll give the blood money for them. The Prophet is so honorable. He says, no, this is not the right way. We never do this for our, look, when people are upset, unfortunately, they throw deen out the window. No one even cares about Islam anymore. But it's not the way. If you want people to actually come towards Hidayah, you must practice Islam where you're happy or angry or sad or whatever. The Prophet was like that. So he said, no, I'll give the blood money for them. And so the Prophet continued to make this dua against them. This man in Amr from the beginning, don't think he ended up nice, okay? The Prophet specifically by name used to make dua against him. Say, Allah, take care of Amr for me. Because this man did so many atrocities for me, I cannot take it anymore. So a fight starts to emerge because the uncle heard about it. Abu Bara heard. And so now Hassan bin Thabit, you know the great poet, Hassan bin Thabit, he makes a poem specifically directed to the son of Abu Bara, meaning the cousin of Amir. Cousins already have a little thing against each other. And so now Rabia is the son's name. He said, Rabia, are you that much of a coward that you let Amir do such a thing with your father's name? And Rabia is not having it. And he's like, oh man. And then he goes and says, you know what? He said, Amir, stand up. We're finishing this right now. He stabs him, he wounds him, he injures him. And now Amr is injured. And then he's able to attack and he hits Rabia. And then they said, finish Rabia. He said, no, I don't want to continue this any longer. This is not because the entire tribe will be against him now. So he gets injured in that battle. Amr got injured. It starts to fester. It starts to pus. It starts to decay. And now he can't seem to heal it. There's no doctor that comes that can fix it. And it starts to get worse and worse. It looks like he has a plague coming all over his body. So it's become like, you know, like Abu Lahab, you remember? That he was put into a house because people don't want to go near the body that smells so bad. And same thing happened to him. They said, while he was alive, they put him in a house and said, you just stay in there. No one's going to come visit him. No one's going to talk to him. And he starts to go insane. This man becomes insane. He becomes a lunatic. He says, give me my horse. Give me my horse. He starts screaming from the house. He says, give me my horse. Give me my horse. So the horse is brought for him. And he sits on a horse. He goes outside and he passes away. Instantly dies. In the same way he disrespected the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Sahaba, Allah has showed him the ultimate disrespect here. Don't you ever think that people who are oppressing Muslims in this world will get away from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care, inshallah ta'ala. We see it every single time. May Allah show the oppressors what they deserve, inshallah. Now, having said that, when the Prophet had to go get blood money, he goes and he says, okay, since we're in Medina, we have Jewish tribes. And one of the tribes is Banu Nadir. The Prophet goes to Banu Nadir and he brings his biggest sahaba. He brings Abu Bakr, Uthman, Ali, he brings Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he brings the leaders of Aus and Khazraj, he brings all of them together, and the Prophet brings them all, and they all go to go meet the Banu Nadir tribe. Banu Nadir tribe is not the best tribe, okay? They're really not the best tribe. Or one of the Banu Qaynuqa, if you remember before, the Prophet expelled one tribe of the Jews. There's two left, Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayza. The Prophet, he goes to Banu Nadir and he says, you guys can help us out with the blood money. And they want to meet the Prophet. They come with such a happy face. They say, yeah, please come. Please come and sit. Please join our gathering. No problem. They said, what food would you like? What drinks would you like? And the Prophet, they said, you can sit next to the wall. Please sit right in front of the wall. Sit right there, O Prophet of Islam. You know, everything. They're showing him so much adab and respect. And the Prophet is feeling something's not right here. Something's not right here. And so what happened was, Jibreel comes to the Prophet and informs and says, O Messenger of Allah, they have a rock ready to throw onto your head and crush you right now from behind this wall. So the Prophet ﷺ, very calmly, very relaxed, he gets up and he just walks out. And now Banu Nadir is waiting. The Sahaba also, Abu Bakr, all of them are waiting. They're like, when is the Messenger of Allah going to come back? Been a long time. And what they find is the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and all of them start to leave because they think something's wrong now. So they leave. Banu Nadir, now their leader comes. His name is Salam. Salam goes and says, what do you guys do? Why did you do this? He said, no, we tried to execute and finish him because look how many problems he's causing for us. And they said, no, don't you know the angels come and talk to him? You messed up. You messed up. And then so the consequence comes. What is the consequence? The Prophet sends a letter to them and says, because of this, and by the way, they helped out the mushrikeen during Badr, and Uhud didn't come and help out at all. The Prophet said, look, you violated the treaty three times. So here's my option for you. You have 10 days to get out of Medina. Pack your bags and go. All of you are willing to go. The Prophet, when it came to Banu Qaynuqa, by the way, a Muslim sister was attacked. That's why the Prophet didn't even wait. He went to finish them because that's someone else. The Prophet said, you try to attack me? That's fine. I'll give you time. So he never takes revenge for himself. But he says, look, you have 10 days. Pack your bags and leave. If you do not leave within the 10 days, then we're going to have to go take care of business. So the Prophet gives them this ultimatum. And then the Banu Nadir are panicking. They said, all right, let's pack our bags. Everyone get ready. We're all going to migrate. We're going to go to Sham. We're going to go to Khaybar. We're leaving this area for good. They're all ready to go. This man named Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the leader of the Munafiqeen, the leader of the hypocrites, comes and says, no, don't leave. Fight this prophet. Fight Muhammad. I will back you. Right? He said, wallahi, if you leave, we'll leave with you. And if you fight, we'll fight with you. And we'll take care of you. He said, I have 1,500 people ready to fight with you. He tells them all these things. He promises all these big things. He said, don't worry, I'm on your side. I'll take care of everything. What is it? Alam tara ila alladhina nafaqu. Surah al-Hashr. Another name of Surah al-Hashr, which is in the 28th juz, is Surah al-Nadir. Because this is all revealed about Banu Nadir. Alam tara ila alladhina nafaqu. Yaquluna li ikhwanihim alladhina kafaru min ahli al-kitab. Do you see those who are hypocrites telling their brothers from the ahl, who have disbelief from the ahl al-kitab? Have you seen these people, the hypocrites? If you are taken out, we'll go out with you. And if you are fought, we will help you. Allah Ta'ala says after this, Wallahu yashhadu, innahum lakadhibun. Allah Ta'ala makes shahada and he says they're all lying. If they were to go out, they wouldn't come out with them. If they were to fight, they wouldn't help them. And if they were to fight, if they really were to help them, Allah says they will all run away. Don't trust them. Allah Ta'ala hits them hard. So finally, the Jews feel like, all right, we got some help. So they tell the Prophet, they said, forget this. We're ready to go to war. The Prophet says, the Sahaba, this message come back. All the Sahaba say, Allahu Akbar. And they get ready to go out. And now all the Jewish tribe, they lock themselves up in their fortresses and their castles, and they shut the doors. For 15 days, the Prophet lays siege on them. And he hits them and hits them and hits them. What happens? You're inside a fortress. You can't go outside to Wegmans or Market Basket. Eventually what happens is what? All your supplies run out. So the supplies are running out. They're getting very nervous and scared. The Sahaba are banging the door, slamming the door, attacking the doors. And then they smell something burning. They smell something burning. And they're smelling it's a big fire. So they look out to the windows and they see that the Prophet as a way of flushing them out and taking them out, Nabi Sallallahu was informed by Allah Ta'ala to burn their crops, burn all their crops. Everything was set afire, set ablaze. And now the Prophet lights his fire and he's looking at them. And they look and they're panicking. Everything is gone. Inside is gone. The crops are burning. They said, forget it. 15 days, they come down and say, oh, Muhammad, we submit, we forget, we ask for some type of peace treaty. We want submission, we're done, we're finished. You know, the Prophet ﷺ says, pack your bags and get out. Pack your bags and get out. Whatever you can take with you and take it out, right? So they start to pack and they start to take everything. What do they take? What would you take? You take your clothes, you take your items, you take whatever you need, right? This is a quick, you have to take a journey. You're going to be as fast as you can. These people were so stingy. Wallahi, they were so stingy. What did they do? This man took out, he had an ox skin, you know, an ox. He started to put all the gold and silver in there. He says, forget about all the stuff. We just have the gold and silver. We're fine. So he packed all this stuff into an ox skin. It is huge. This is one person. What do other people start doing? They start saying, hey, everyone, take off the doors from the house. Take off the doors and take off the roofs too. So people are leaving, carrying their doors and carrying their roofs. And then some of them, what they did was they saw the pillars and started to attack the pillars so the house would collapse. So they wanted not any Muslims living there anymore. Subhanallah. There are only a few people who are doing it. What happens is they all leave. Some of them go to Khaybar, which is coming up inshallah another day. And some of them go to the area of Sham. They all exit. Now what happens is finally, mashallah, Muhajireen, they came. They came there as what? As refugees. And so subhanAllah, now they have homes to go to. And now they have land to go to. They have property to go to. The Prophet starts to divide amongst everyone. The last thing, inshallah ta'ala, the Prophet brings Ansar. We're just going to take 2 minutes. The Prophet brings Ansar. He makes shukr. He thanks Allah ta'ala. He says, oh Ansar, you've done so well. You are such amazing people. You're such beloved people. I have a proposition for you. The proposition is this. That we earn this land of Banu Nadir. Okay? We can split it between you and the Muhajireen if you like. Or we can give it all to the Muhajireen. Or the fact that they, you know, we can give it all to the Muhajireen. Or you can split it between 50-50 and they continue to live with you. The two things were that we can give it all to the Muhajireen. All this property can go to them. Or we can just give you 50-50 and they still live with you. You know what the Ansar said? They said, oh, Ya Rasulullah alayhi salam, give them everything and we still want them to live with us. They said, give them everything and we still want them to live with us. Because why? Because we love their company. We love them so much. The whole Surah Al-Hashr, I want you all, inshallah, as homework, read the Surah. You're going to hear everything that I just described to you within that surah. Allah describes from beginning to end, even about the Muhajireen part. And so we have to understand, inshallah, when people come to our communities to help us out with our khidmat, to help us out to spread deen, we have to give them full service, mashallah. If you help them out, inshallah, Allah will spread deen. Deen will spread very quickly. The same way happened with Muhajireen and Ansar. This was a very beautiful moment for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam receives from this, from Khaybar, he receives a certain amount. He receives a year's worth of provisions and sustenance because that's what the Prophet gets from things. They're earned without a battle. There was no fight, right? No one died in the battle. When the Prophet receives this, he takes the whole year's worth of things that he received and within a month or 2 months, he gives it all away in sadaqah. This is the Prophet. So inshallah, after this is a very big moment, inshallah, which is the ifk or the slander, which we'll talk about inshallah when we come back again. May Allah grant us tawfiq and muhabba, allow us to love and appreciate the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Understand what sacrifice we were left because of this deen. Allow us, inshallah, to give our lives for deen one day and give our deaths for deen, inshallah ta'ala. Mother grant us all the tawfiq to die with the kalima, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in.